The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, one of the books in C.S. Lewis's classic works, Chronicles of the, Chronicles of Narnia, sorry, I went blank on that. Chronicles of Narnia, of course, how could I forget that? C.S. Lewis would be appalled that I messed that up. But in this book, Lucy, one of the young people in the story, finds herself upon the ship of the Dawn Treader. And with other passengers, they enter into this thick, enchanted darkness that is very scary, and all nightmares come true in this place. And overwhelmed by terror, she whispers this prayer, "Aslan, Aslan, if you ever loved us, send us help now." Aslan, of course, is the great Lion King of this series. And she cries out to him in this moment of terror. And just then, they notice a tiny speck of light. And while they watched that broad beam of light fall upon the ship, they looked. And as C.S. Lewis tells the story, at first it looked like a cross, this tiny speck. Then it looked like an airplane. Then it looked like a kite. And at last, with a whirling of wings, it was right overhead, and it was an albatross. It called out in a strong, sweet voice what seemed to be words, though no one understood them. After that, it spread its wings and rose and began to fly slowly ahead, and they steered the ship in the direction of the albatross as it was leading them. And then C.S. Lewis tells us this: no one except Lucy knew that as that albatross circled above, it had whispered to her, "Courage, dear heart." I love this place in the story because I feel like it mirrors so much of what we sense in this world, a world where sometimes our nightmares come true, which we whisper desperate prayers for help in the night, and where we need to hear a comforting voice saying to us, "Courage, dear heart." As I was thinking about Psalm 23, this story came back to me, and I feel like in many ways, Psalm 23, all of it whispers to us, "Courage, dear heart." But now as we get to that last verse, that whisper seems to become almost a shout of triumph. And so we're going to look at that last verse today as we think about the Good Shepherd, and specifically how that Good Shepherd has come to us in the person of Jesus. And so we've seen already at the very beginning of this psalm how David, the psalmist, describes God, this creator, this redeemer, as his shepherd. And he says, "I shall not want." David senses that the Lord is with him and that he provides for him and he's guiding him on his way. In fact, in the very heart of this poem, he says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." What a beautiful assurance for a person to be able to sense that the Lord is with them. And now at verse 6, he writes, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Do you know those two words, goodness and mercy? These are things that David senses are with him, that are following him. Listen to how David Gibson in his work on the 23rd Psalm describes it. He says, in Psalm 23, the words of verse 6 tell the most beautiful story. After all the focus on our following the Good Shepherd, we now look over our shoulder and see two things following us: goodness and steadfast love. My translation uses the words goodness and mercy. Let's dive into this for just a moment. That word goodness simply means something that is essentially good or is described as good. In fact, one poet in Psalm 119 uses it twice to describe God. He says, "You are good and you do good." It's that Hebrew word tov. It's used over and over and over again in Genesis 1, where God saw what he had created, and it was good. The other word, mercy, which we've described oftentimes here at Mercy Hill Church because it comes all over the place in the scriptures, is that Hebrew word hesed, which is in some ways difficult to describe, but it gets at God's faithful, steadfast, committed love. Sometimes it's described as steadfast love by translators, or kindness, or mercy, as it's used here in Psalm 23. One scholar described it as God's love in action. It's his care and pursuit of us. And so there's a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon. He was a Victorian minister in England. And in thinking on this psalm and those words, goodness and mercy, he describes them as these twin guardian angels who will always be with me. I love that imagery. I mean, they're not literally angels. He knows that. But he describes them as these messengers that God has sent to accompany him on this way. But if you stop and think about it, I mean, goodness and mercy aren't just things that exist by themselves. This is God's mercy. This is God's goodness. In fact, Gibson once again highlights for us, these words are another way of saying that the Lord himself is pursuing us. God doesn't have goodness or love that he might dispatch them. He is goodness and love. So as the psalmist reflects on what is following him, he describes it as goodness. He describes it as mercy. And these are just another way of saying that God is there with me. And so we look at this sentence, and it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And that word is good enough, but actually it's more intensive. It's a word that means to pursue. In fact, my seminary professor, Ralph Davis, in his work on the Psalms, said, the usual translation follow is too tame for the verb. It should be pursue. It is a common Hebrew verb frequently used of pursuing enemies. So if you look up and you see enemies pursuing you, you don't simply say, they're following me. They're pursuing me. Their aim is to overtake me. And so you could translate it like this. Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me. I like that. It's a bit more intensive. And if you stop and think about that word pursue, what are some other ways that we might be able to say that? We could say, it chases after me. It hunts me down. It shall dog my steps. It gets at the intention, the intensity, kind of the focus of goodness and mercy as it pursues us. I love that last phrase, shall dog my steps. I have to give that to my seminary professor that I just mentioned there. When I was in seminary, I heard him teach on this, and he used that phrase to describe it. It's goodness and mercy dogging my steps all the days of my life. And this came home to me really in a fresh way when we adopted this dog named Tess. I have a picture of her up here, and yes, she had those puppy dog eyes all the time. That was just her constant look. And the thing about this dog, we were in Calgary at the time, and we went to the animal shelter, and we had several dogs brought in that we were interested in looking at. And this dog, as soon as it came in, went and sat down on top of my wife, Heather. It's a big German Shepherd lab mix, and Heather was on the ground, and that dog just came and sat on top of her. And Heather was like, there's no way I cannot take this dog home. So we took this dog home and named it Tess. And what's interesting about Tess is not only does she have this kind of pathetic dog eye look on her face all the time, she literally dogged my wife's steps all the days of Tess's life. If Heather got up to go to the kitchen, the dog would get up and go with her. In fact, Heather's sometimes at the kitchen working on something, and the dog would be right there with her. If Heather went to the bathroom, the dog would go and sit against the door until Heather came out. We joked that this dog was literally Heather's shadow, because it was. If you can think about that idea of something continually following you, that's what the psalmist is getting at there. Or think of a sheepdog whose job is to follow the sheep when they start to stray and to bring them back in. That's what God's goodness and mercy does. Or I thought of another illustration when my kids were younger. They just go through this precious age where you can play these games with them, and I'd come up to them and go, I'm gonna get you. And they would turn and they laugh and they run off and, you know, try to keep their balance as they run. And I would come and I'm gonna get you. I'm gonna get you. And then finally I would grab them and pick them up in my arms, and we'd laugh and they'd get the big bear hug, and they were enjoying their father's goodness and his steadfast love. And so the poet here writes these words, surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me. And it's not just that they shall do this every once in a while. He says, they shall pursue me all the days of my life. Once again, David Gibson is beautiful in his description. He says, just pause to feel the intensity of this. The Lord is only like this all the time, every single day, always. He has no off days and no half-hearted days, no days where he drops the ball and sends badness and hatred instead of goodness and love. God is like this all the days of our life. And so that phrase is such a good phrase, and it begins with the word surely. This is something that he is confident about. And if you think about David and his life, he looks back and he thinks about all the ways in which goodness and mercy have followed him all the days of his life, during the good days and the bad days, and even during some of his worst days. Now, if you remember David, he had times in his life where he's already told us in the psalm, he has passed through the shadow of death. He knows what it was like to be hunted down by his predecessor, the first king of Israel, Saul. He knew what it was like to say goodbye to a child who passed in death. But he also knew what it was like to be in green pastures, to be led beside still waters, as he saw himself rise to the throne and become the second king of Israel, as he saw the cessation of wars around him and this new young kingdom finally being in peace. But he also knew his own worst days, and sensed even then God's goodness and mercy tracking him down. Think about that story in which Israel was at war and David stayed behind. Instead of leading his military out, he stayed behind, and he, from his palace, looked out and he noticed this woman ritually cleansing herself, and he brought her to him and used his power to have his way with her. And finding out later that she was pregnant, he plotted and successfully had her husband killed. And he hardened himself in his own self-centeredness, in his own evil ambition, and stayed that way until Nathan the prophet came to him and confronted him. And David broke down, wept, and in the wake of that wrote Psalm 51, one of the most beautiful psalms of repentance you can ever hope to read. So David sensed this goodness, this mercy, this steadfast love hunting him down, tracking him down, even in his worst days, calling him back to himself. And so he's able to say now, not simply what happened in the past, but now surely goodness and mercy will, future tense, will follow me all the days of my life. David Gibson once again is so good. He says, isn't this amazing? Imagine for a moment saying to someone, not you always get it wrong, but instead, you always get it right. What kind of person must someone be for that to be true? You always do no wrong. You never commit injustice. You are always merciful. You are always faithful, always compassionate, always forgiving, always kind. Gibson says, can you take in being pursued by God himself, by the goodness of the Lord, by the steadfast love of the Lord Jesus, our good shepherd? We're meant to read this and have our senses heightened to how God hunts us down with his goodness and his grace, how he chases after us, how it dogs our steps. And so how are your senses with that? I'm mindful that someone here today might be saying, but what if I'm not feeling any of that at all? What if it feels more like darkness is my closest companion? And that last phrase is taken from Psalm 88, which ends with darkness is my closest friend. There are times, my friends, in our lives where we go through those periods where we don't sense the Lord's goodness. We don't sense his steadfast love. In fact, what seems to be hunting us down is darkness, despair, depression, agony. What do we do if we find ourselves in those times? Here's just a couple thoughts, my friends. Know that other people have been where you are. David himself had been in those situations. I have been in those times in my life where I felt like darkness was my closest friend. Not before I became a Christian, but even times afterwards. And there are some of us who've had that experience and have come through that. And so if you are there today, know that you're not alone. You're in the company of other people who have gone that road before you, and have looked back and have been able to see how God has been chasing us with his goodness and his love. But also let me suggest, maybe lean into those who can believe these things for you. I have a friend who, in counseling me, will tell me certain things, and I say, I just have trouble believing that. He's like, well, I'm going to believe that for you. And so lean in to my strength as I believe these good things about the Lord for you. And maybe if you're in that place where you're just stuck and you don't sense these things, talk to someone like myself or some others in this congregation who can say, I do believe the Lord is chasing you down with his goodness and his love. I know you can't sense it now, but I can. and I think you'll be able to see it in time. And then here's maybe just the third point. If you find yourself in this place, trust in God's promise that he is with you. If you can't sense his presence, trust in his promise that he is with you. He has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I send goodness and love after you all the days of your life. And if you can't sense it, trust the promise that is there. Gibson, once again, so good in this. He says, if you cannot feel it now, the Lord is still with you in the valley. He will still walk with you without fail all your days. And one day, it may be that you look back on the worst of experiences, the most dreadful of times, the deepest of valleys, and you will be able to say, I see it now. God's goodness and God's mercy never left me, even then. So that's the first part of this wonderful verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then he adds this phrase. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It is a surely. But I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What an amazing, amazing statement. David here, as one writer put it, has moved from lived experience to now a lived conviction. We've already seen how in the middle of this psalm, we have that wonderful phrase, you are with me. And now he adds to that, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not just simply, I will dwell in the house of the Lord, where someone might think of that as the earthly temple, but dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. He looks forward to that day when he will be with God in a new and very experiential way and with him forever. Someone might say, well, isn't that a bit arrogant to say that you're going to heaven, that you're going to be with God forever, especially if you screwed up big time like King David? Remember the story that David is living into. It's that four-part story of the world we've talked about over and over again. It begins with that moment of creation in which God takes some humans, or he places some humans, I should say. He takes Adam, forms him from the ground, takes Eve from his side, and makes a complement for him, and establishes them as kings and queens over this creation, and charges them with spreading his kingdom over the face of this earth. As you know, the story continues where they rebel against God. They don't want to side with him anymore. They want to take things into their own hands, so they're banished from God's presence. And so David finds himself living in this story, and he finds himself as king of Israel, and Israel existing because of a promise that God made to a man named Abraham. After in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we see the word curse over and over and over again, five times. And in the call of Abraham, he promises blessing five times, including the blessing that God will one day bring about blessings for all the families of the earth. And he's living into that story, and he knows where the story is going. It's going towards what the scripture calls the new heavens and new earth, where a king will sit on the throne, not simply ruling Israel, but ruling over the entire creation, where there's perfect justice, where there's perfect righteousness, and death itself will be no more. And David's looking forward to that because he's trusting in the promise of God. But he's in the middle of that story. And right now, he doesn't know exactly how that's going to work itself out. But he knew that God had promised that he would. And there would be a king one day who would come, who would blow the categories of what a king would be beyond anyone's expectation. And this king was God himself, taking on human flesh. And he came to lay down his life for people like us. This king said, I am the good shepherd. And the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He also said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. When David says I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, he's not thinking that he's going to get there because he's proven himself. He was an utter failure of a man in many ways. But he's going to get there because eternal life is a gift. What we think of in terms of eternal life, the words Jesus used here, David thought of in terms of being in God's kingdom forever. And so it is Jesus himself who brings us to that final destination. And David looked through a window darkly and could see that future come to pass. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I've got just 2 points of application for us today as we think about this. Let's entrust ourselves to God's goodness and love. David says these attributes are dogging his steps all the days of our lives. Let's entrust ourselves to this God of goodness, to this God of mercy, of love. There's a beautiful poem called "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." Psalm 23 has been put into verse like we're going to sing in just a little bit. It's been put into poetry, and people have written books about it. And this is just one of those artistic expressions that a man named H.W. Baker had. And he writes this: "The King of Love, my shepherd is, whose goodness fails me never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. Where streams of living waters flow, a ransomed soul he leads me, and where the richest pastures grow, with food from heaven feeds me. Perverse and foolish, I have strayed, but in his love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. In death's dark veil, I fear no ill, with you, dear Lord, beside me, your rod and staff, my comfort still, your cross before to guide me. You spread a banquet in my sight of grace beyond all knowing, and oh, the wonder and delight from your pure chalice flowing. And so, through all the length of days, your goodness fails me never. Good Shepherd, may I sing your praise within your house forever." Lord, I hope that, friends, I hope that the series about the Lord as our Good Shepherd has been an encouragement to you. And as we get ready to say goodbye to it, don't leave it out of your life. Come back to it frequently. Meditate on it. Perhaps even write poetry if you have those skills. Reflect on how God in his goodness has been pursuing you, and use that as an avenue to stir your hearts to greater confidence and boldness in trusting him. And here's the second point and final of application. Let's remain hopeful and expectant that our great shepherd will lead us home. There's that confident expression at the end, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." How are we going to get there? That's where this psalm has been leading us all the time. This is where the shepherd has been guiding us all the time, to the time where he brings us to himself, into his kingdom. And so let's trust that our good shepherd is going to lead us safely home. We get to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the intentional end cap to the scriptures. And there we see Jesus described as a lamb. And it says, "For the lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." We also are told this: "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and he will be their God." He who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." This is God coming to us in the person of Jesus, who will one day remove all the curse and all the dark valleys of the shadow of death, who will defeat all the enemies that surround his good creation. And so let me just tell you, my friends, courage, dear hearts. Courage, dear hearts. The Lord, our good shepherd, has brought you safe thus far, and he will bring you home to be with him